might seem already a long time ago, but Christmas. Do you remember it? I wonder if you were, whether you were one of the many, many millions who tuned into the two big TV shows of Christmas. Wallace and Gromit, brilliant. I loved it. It was wonderful. Just put a massive smile on my face. The other one that drew in millions was the final ever episode of Gavin and Stacey. That one I did watch, and I really enjoyed it. But if I'm honest with you, it really bugged me. It got to me. It got under my skin. Now, you don't need to know anything about Gavin and Stacey. You don't need to know what it is. You don't have to have watched it. You don't even have to have liked it to understand why it got under my skin. This TV show has been around, I think, for 17 years. And it revolves around the life of a couple and their joining together of their two quite eccentric families and their group of friends and the adventures and relationships that ensue. But the thing is, when it first started 17 years ago, the main characters were my age and they were my stage of life. And over the 17 years, I have tracked with them and I have watched my age and stage mirror and my family mirror them and my friends mirror them. And now it's come to an end for good. And I realize that's not my life, but it made me realize there's a chunk of my life that is done. It's complete. And then I go for a run a couple of days later, and I'm listening to a podcast that's talking about the average life expectancy for a man in the UK. And as I hear that, I do a bit of mental maths, which takes me longer than I care to admit, and I realize I'm exactly 50%. I mean, I'm halfway. I've lived half of my life. And then at New Year's, I go to see my family and you know, my sisters and their children and things, And every year at my parents' house, we take a photo of all sitting on the staircase. And we kind of look back and go, oh, weren't they all cute? And oh, haven't they grown? And I realize I'm turning into the person who's suddenly going, how have I got so old? And how have they got so big? Which I realize is a bit of an alarm going off. Am I about to have a midlife crisis? Do I need to put a sports car on order and change radically how I look and the clothes that I wear? The answer to that is no. Why? Because of this verse from the Bible, from Psalm 90, verse 12, which says, teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Here's a reality, friends. There is only a certain number of days to each of our lives. If you were to go out that way, at the end of our service today, into the churchyard, you will find a lot of gravestones. And on those gravestones are two dates. There's a birth date and there is a death date. And what joins the two is a dash. That dash is our life. We were at Beacon Hill yesterday and found that, you know, often in these beautiful places, there's often a memorial plate on a bench. And this is just one I found. 1928 to 2021. And you see the dash in the middle. That is our lives. Now, talk like this can do something to us. It can send us into complete crisis. We start to panic and go, well, I've got to somehow regain my youth. And so we buy fast cars or change how we look or go on health kicks and diets and exercise regimes. Or we have a crisis and go, my life's nearly over. What's the point? Or we go a different direction and go, goodness me, life's really short. I've got to fit everything that I possibly can into every day. And we kind of go crazy in that direction. Or there is another option. We can let talk like this send us to Jesus Christ. So we gain a heart of wisdom to see that there is life in the here and now, but it's also not the whole story. And therefore, I think it is an important question for us to ask. What happens when you die? And we're going to be doing that over the next three Sundays. What happens when you die? Because if we can get a bit more confidence about how to answer that question, I think it will help us to live wisely in our lives in the here and now. Help us to live wisely tomorrow and in the year to come. As I said, I suspect I will unlock more questions than I will potentially answer. But let's go with that. Because whether you are at a stage of life where you feel young and life is opening out before you, stretching out before you, or whether you are feeling like me and going, how on earth did I get so old and how on earth did they get so big? Or whether you feel further ahead and you're looking around and going, how did life pass by so quickly? Actually, all of us need to ask of the Bible, of God's word, of the Holy Spirit-inspired word, what happens when we die? And so that's why we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. It's written by somebody called Paul, and he's coming to the realization that he is not going to live forever. A few verses before the ones we heard read, chapter 4, verse 16, so that's the big four, little 16, he writes this: "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away." Paul knows that his body doesn't do what it used to do. I know that I can't run as fast as I used to. Some of you are sitting here going, well, I can't even run anymore. Our bodies waste away. We might still feel 15 inside, but outwardly we waste away. But Paul is able to say we are being renewed day inwardly, day by day. And at the start of chapter 5, that reading that Rosemary read for us, Paul talks, doesn't he, about the earthly tent being destroyed. Paul's not talking about camping trips. He's talking about his body. But I can remember one camping holiday. Must have been, I reckon I was 12 or 13. And I remember tripping over the guy rope to my tent, my little orange prehistoric canvas tent. And as I tumbled over and looked up at my tent, I discovered that my tripping over the guy rope had ripped the tent. Not just a little rip. It split the tent into two. It was the end of the tent. The tent's life was over. And I want to say in the same way, that's going to be true for you and I and for these bodies that we live in right now. But it's not the end of the story. You see how Paul goes on. He talks about earthly tents being replaced by eternal houses. And then the end of verse 4 of our reading, what is mortal being like swallowed up by life. So the first part of our answer to what happens when we die, very simply, is that there is life after death. There is life after death. The Christian view is that once we die, it's not a case of just a great nothingness. It's not a case of rebirth and reincarnation in a cycle. The Christian view of life after death is shaped by resurrection. It's having confidence in a resurrection. Those opening five verses of the reading we've had, Paul is talking about resurrection. And we kind of go, well, how can Paul have this kind of confidence? And how could we have this kind of confidence? After all, none of us have had this experience. None of us have died and been resurrected. How do we know this is the case? Well, it's not just us closing our eyes and wishing it to be true. It's because there is one who has died and been resurrected, Jesus Christ. If you were here with us in the autumn when we were in Colossians, maybe you remember how Jesus is described in chapter 1 as being the firstborn from among the dead. That first Easter morning when Jesus walked out of the tomb. But maybe that still feels a bit distant. Now, that was a long time in the past. Yeah, we know it has a huge impact now, but it feels a bit unpersonal. But actually, we need to go down to verse 5 of our reading and discover Paul saying that God has given us the Spirit. God has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit in your life, and it acts as a down payment of what's to come. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in us now. And it's the promise that we will experience God's presence fully when we die, in life after death. Now, looking around the room, I can say with probably a great deal of certainty that the way in which we will each die will vary. For some of us, it might be peaceful and quick. For others of us, it won't be that. It will be painful. Maybe there'll be drawn out suffering. I don't want to minimize that or downplay that at all. But we all can share the same confidence through Jesus that there is life after death. And I want to say, I think this is a confidence that needs to be made known far beyond these walls. We live in a society where I guess most people just live with a vague hope that there's life after death. And we hear phrases, don't we, of they've gone to a better place. They're looking down on me. Their spirit lives on. But if all we have is a vague hope, then we avoid talking about death. We hide it away. I find it really striking in other cultures how they approach the death of a loved one. Often that the body of the person who died is kept at home. Or you take a funeral and the lid of the coffin is off. It's not how we do it. That's not to say that it's all right and wrong or anything like that, but I think we do try and hide death away. We try and distance ourselves from it. Things like death cafes have tried to grow an ability of us talking to one another about death, but in reality, I don't think it's working. And actually, if you go on the London Underground at the moment, you'll see some posters down there advertising what they're calling private cremations. Why? Because they're less fuss, no bother, they're cheaper, and the ashes get delivered to the door. And I want to say that is a terrible, terrible way to grieve. That is not helpful. But we think it's the best way because it distances ourselves from death. I think we will serve the people around us who we know and love really well when we're okay to talk about death, when we're okay to talk about our life being limited, our days are numbered, that we're like that dash between two dates. Why? Not because we want to send the people around us into crisis, but don't we want to send them to Jesus Christ? There is life after death. But I still think we can sharpen things a little bit more. We can go a bit further. So we've talked about resurrection, and that's those first five verses of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And that's still something in the future. It's promised that when Jesus returns, the dead will be raised. That's the Bible's picture of things. And so we will explore what resurrection is all about next Sunday. And then the Sunday after that, we'll think what follows and final judgment. But this morning, as you see, there's a gap. What happens between the time that you or I might die and before Jesus returns and the resurrection happens? What happens in that space? Is it that we basically just sleep? We go to sleep? Maybe those of you with young children or struggling with insomnia are going, that sounds like quite a nice option. But I don't think that's the Bible's picture. Paul does talk as though saying those who died and trusting Jesus, that it's like they've fallen asleep. But I think he's more talking about the bodies of those people. It's as if they have gone to sleep, and one day they will be woken up as they are resurrected. So I don't think it's about sleep. Could it be that when we die, if we're trusting in Jesus, we're resurrected straight away? We arrive at the point of Jesus' return and are resurrected. But I don't think that quite fits the picture of timeline that the Bible gives us of a day when Jesus returns and the dead are raised. Something that is experienced by everybody together and not just individually as and when. So what happens to us in that gap between the moment we might die and before Jesus returns and the dead are raised? Well, have a look at verse 8 of our reading. And I think we get Paul's answer. He talks about being at home with the Lord. We go to be at home with the Lord. There is a time, it sounds like, that the Christian believer will be with the Lord and without a body, a physical body. And I think that's behind Paul's use in verse 3, that he talks about being found naked, and in verse 4, being unclothed. What's that going to be like? What's it going to be like being at home with the Lord? It does sound, if we're not careful, like one big, massive waiting room. Just imagine the last waiting room you were in. They're not the happiest of places, are they? Normally, people are tapping their feet, looking at their watches and sighing. Is that what it's going to be like at home with the Lord? I mean, the Bible's picture, through the Old Testament, it describes there being the place where the dead go. It calls it Sheol, where all the dead are gathered. In the New Testament, the description and the name given is of Hades. And it doesn't really help. And we just think, well, it just sounds like one giant waiting room. But I don't think the waiting room is the most helpful image for us. For one thing, this place, it seems to be divided into different places. It's not just one place. There's division. So in 2 Peter chapter 9, verse 1, Peter speaks of a place where to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. And then elsewhere in the New Testament, it seems to speak of a place of blessing for those who trust Jesus. We often will use the word heaven to describe it. theologians, people who like to write really long books on stuff like this, describe this time of being at home as the intermediate state. I don't think it's the best description I like. We go to be at home with the Lord. And maybe this picture of this place where the dead go, where there are different parts, makes sense. Sometimes we'll say the Apostles' Creed. You know, those words that have been said by Christians down through the centuries of what we believe, of Jesus descending to the dead after he died, before he was raised. What's not in view here is of a place where most Christians will go to serve out some time in order to be made ready to go to heaven. The Roman Catholic Church would probably describe that as purgatory. You know, this idea that you can go and purge your sins and be refined and made good. Actually, that seems to go against what the Bible teaches, where if we trust Jesus, his death on the cross was full and final for our forgiveness. We don't need to add to it. And so it's not purgatory, but it's being at home with the Lord. What happens when you die? If your faith is in Jesus, you go to be at home with the Lord, longing for the day of resurrection. What's important to say here is the direction we take after death is set by our decisions in the here and now. We can't pray now for those who are dead to change direction. That is set by our decisions made here. And hopefully you can see why, as a Christian, I think it really matters what somebody makes of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't yet call yourself a Christian, I want to ask you, where is your hope put? Where is it placed? Because even this morning, Jesus Christ can hold out not just a vague hope of life after death. He can hold out real, lasting hope, if you will accept him into your life. And if you are trusting Jesus, then know the moment you die, if Jesus hasn't come back before then, until the resurrection, you will be at home with the Lord. And what's our experience of that going to be? I don't know. But what I can say is I don't think we're going to be disappointed. Can you imagine us being disappointed? What Paul does say is that whilst we're here, we live by faith and not by sight. The implication being that when we're at home with the Lord, we will live by sight. What will we see? We will see Jesus in his fullness. We will see him with perfect clarity. If in 2025 we are praying to grasp hold of how wide and long and high and deep God's love for us is in Jesus, when we're at home with the Lord, we won't have to try and grasp hold of it. We will know it and experience it in its absolute fullness. Do you remember when Jesus was dying on the cross? One of the criminals crucified next to him called out and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Do you remember what Jesus turns and says to that criminal as he puts his faith in him? Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So we pick up that language. We are not going to be disappointed. We might not know all the details that we want. We'll be able to see the people we've left behind and all that sort of, we don't know. But we are not going to be disappointed. But what about somebody who dies and, to the best of our knowledge, hasn't made that commitment to follow Jesus, doesn't have faith in Jesus? How do we navigate that? Well, I want to say we navigate it with a deep, deep sorrow. And we need to navigate it knowing that none of us can fully know the true state of a person's heart. And so instead, what we do is we trust what we do know, that the judge of the universe will do what is right. And maybe you've got a question there about, what about somebody who chooses to end their own life early through suicide? Or I guess in the years to come through something like assisted dying, which is something that's just been passed through on the second reading in our parliament recently. In those situations, I want to say there's a deep, deep compassion that's needed. Because behind each of those is a story and circumstances, often of great suffering, often of great pain and heartache. To end life early is not what God wants for anyone. But faith in Jesus is what sets the direction for life after death. I want to say this morning, I don't think suicide is the unforgivable sin. We need a deep, deep compassion. Even in the worst of circumstances, the most painful of situations, faith in Jesus, yes, it leads us to long to be at home with the Lord. But it's also a commitment now to trust him, to follow him until he calls us home with that goal that Paul has in verse 9. Make it our goal to please him, living to please Jesus in every circumstance, even the ones of greater suffering. And what about somebody we know, we love, who dies, who does have faith in Jesus? Well, can I say it makes all the difference in the world to your experience of grief. That's certainly been the experience we as a family have had. And if Emily wasn't out leading the children's groups, she'd be here to share the story, but instead she's going to appear on the screen just to tell you.
This is my mum. Her name is Carol. And she died on the 3rd of July 2021 at the age of 68. She was the most wonderful mum and grandmother, and she was so kind and caring and loving. And she was a Christian, and she led me and my brother and sister to Christ. My mum died quite suddenly. She died of late stage ovarian cancer. And sort of about the 6 days before she died, we knew there was nothing more that they could do, and we just had to wait until she passed away. The morning that my mum died was, it was just the most crushingly painful morning. And we arrived in the hospital room, and my brother and sister, my dad was there, and but with us was my mum's friend Carolyn. And Carolyn had always lived down the road from us, and she'd been my mum's best friend, also a fellow Yorkshire lass. When my mum died, we all cried, and it was just so emotional. But then Carolyn, she came and put her arm around me, and it was still in the time of COVID, so we all had our masks on as well. And she said to me, oh, Emily, I wish you could see the huge smile behind my face, behind my mask. Because, Emily, your mum, she's done it. She's crossed the finish line. She's won the prize. She's now with Jesus. She's done it, Emily. She's run her race in life. And she's crossed the finish line. She's there. Carolyn's words of truth to us in that situation turned that moment from the most bitter and heartbreaking moment to one of real sweetness. It was overwhelmingly sad for us, but there was such an incredible sweetness in knowing that my mum had gone to be with Jesus.
Well, to think about death often leaves us feeling incredibly sad. Maybe we think of those who we've loved but lost. But thank you that there can be a sweetness to our experience of death. Thank you that there is hope in Jesus Christ, that hope of being at home with the Lord and of resurrection and of being part of a new creation. I pray for anybody here this morning for whom grief is raw and painful and sad. Pray that you would offer comfort and hope. Pray for those here this morning just trying to make sense of what life might be like after death. Please would you give us clarity and confidence. Please would you give us a longing to be at home with Jesus, but also right now that desire to please him whilst we remain in these earthly bodies. We ask it in his name. Amen.